This evening we'll read together a familiar and much beloved chapter in the New Testament, the book of Romans and chapter 12, if you'll turn there with me. Romans chapter 12. Again, to reinforce and to bring up again what I think Brother Richard brought up both times today. The elephant in the room today is the low numbers. I'm pretty sure it's because of the sickness. And we would all hope and pray that very soon this whole matter might be behind us. It seems like a long time now since the spring of 2020. But we're still here. And we're still facing the same problems we faced then. It seems as if of late this last variant is less severe, and we're thankful for that. And as Brother Richard mentioned, I am very hopeful that perhaps this may be the light at the end of the tunnel, and we may be nearing the end of this. That's all of our hope and prayer. So know that I'm glad you're able to be here, and please stay healthy, stay well as you can, and let's do our very best to help those who are not here. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse number 1. Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I remember as a boy hearing a well-known and much-loved preacher of that age, Rue Porter, make the comment that if there's one passage of Scripture in the entire Bible every Christian ought to commit to memory, it would be, he thought, Romans chapter 12. And I think there's some wisdom in that. There's so much here. If you look into various commentaries and read various theologians on the subject, they will put a sharp division between the end of chapter 11 and what comes after chapter 12 and following in Romans, separating what they describe as the theological portion of the book with the practical portion of the book. And whereas I'm not sure those are the best terms to use, it is true that what Paul has been talking about before chapter 12 is more or less abstract and academic. Very important. But what comes from chapter 12 forward deals with actual choices we make day by day in the way we live. And one thing these epistles show us in dividing these two types of sections in them, and they all have this within them, Ephesians has what might be referred to as an academic theological discussion, then a very practical segment, Colossians does, the Thessalonian letters do, and Romans here as well. But what is important to realize from this is that heaven, in the inspired language that it's chosen to use through the Apostle Paul, reveals the fact that it's not one or the other. It's not as if you can grasp hold of the one, the theological, the academic, the abstract, and you can release the other. Or that you can just be a better person in a practical way and yet not hold to certain beliefs in a very cardinal and fundamental way doctrinally. Both are equally important. And in all of these epistles I've mentioned, what happens is you start with the foundation of the doctrine, and you might say the theology, and then built upon that, a firm foundation, you have a changed life and lifestyle that comes because of it. You might remember, for example, in Ephesians, Paul is talking about that wonderful predestination we enjoy in Christ. The word is used in the correct biblical sense and not in the ordinary way it's used by many religious folks today. It is God's eternal purpose. He's predestined all of us saved in Christ by the death of His Son, who shed His blood for everybody. And so we enjoy this mystery that was once concealed in Old Testament times, now revealed in Jesus Christ. And because of this, we are one body in Christ by the time it gets to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. But then toward the end of that chapter, into chapter 5, he starts talking about how as new creation, as new people, we start living lives very different and disparate than what we had before we came to Christ. We've learned better. And amongst that language, he says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And what is His will? That we live better lives. Well, the same is true of the book of Colossians, which starts by referring to the supremacy of Christ as the creator of things visible and invisible, who is above all things, even His own church, the body, over which He serves as head. All of that in the first chapter. And how only in Christ we have the completion, the maturity we need, as chapter 2 of Colossians shows us. But by chapter 3, if you then have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits upon the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Put to death your members which are upon the flesh. And just a few verses later, put on therefore as the elect of God a heart of mercy and kindness and love and forbearance and forgiveness. Again, the idea is the same. You start with the foundation of the proper understanding of what God has done for us. And then built upon that foundation, you have a changed life. But something else. It's not just a changed life in terms of behavior. In all of these cases, whether it's Ephesians or Colossians or here in Romans, That changed life begins with a changed perspective. There was a phrase used a couple of decades ago that became so popular it became to mean almost nothing because so many were using it not knowing what it meant. It's the phrase paradigm shift. All that means is you change the way you see something. You use a different lens in looking at it. Your perspective is altered. A paradigm shift. And to reach a different way of living, in every case, the inspired language of the New Testament brings us to the portal of a new way of seeing things, a new way of considering matters, a new perspective or paradigm, if you will, concerning life and living. As we just saw a while ago in Colossians, the idea is set your affection on things above. Set your mind on things above. Well, what do you have here in Romans 12? After talking for some time about the gospel being available to Jew and Gentile alike, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, 3 and 23, there's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3 and verse 10, all in the same predicament of damnation, all in need of the same solution, salvation. We thus have the free gift of God in Christ Jesus, Romans 6 and verse 23, which by grace has been delivered to all of us, Jew and Gentile alike. Well, that's the express purpose of the first 11 chapters. And as chapter 11 ends, he makes a very stern comment toward the naysayer of all of this by saying, in paraphrase language, who are you to question God? Who's been his counselor? Who's first given to him and it shall be recompensed to him again? In other words, God decides these things. It's not up to us to advise him. It's not his to offer his availability for counsel from us. So then with that being clearly taught in the first 11 chapters, he moves into a changed life. And you just read with me the ideas concerning our not being high-minded with respect to one another, our working as one body made up of various members and being content and also being willing and eager to do what we can where we can with what we've been given. Then spiritual miraculous gifts, now more abilities and opportunities. And he teaches in this chapter we ought to be understanding of the needs of others and not be partial just to those who have a lot that might be able to help us, but actually be looking toward the humble. And those who do us wrong, we shouldn't be repaying wrong for wrong. We should not repay evil for evil. Those who curse us, we shouldn't curse in return. We should bless them. And realize if payment is to be made against those who do us ill, God will make that payment. It's not ours to seek vengeance ourselves. All of those are descriptions of changed behaviors. But what do they grow out of? Well, notice once again how the chapter begins. He talks about our willingly offering our very bodies, our very selves as a living sacrifice, which is set apart as holy and acceptable only to God. That's what we're here for. That's our reasonable service to him. But then he says this in verse 2, which I think is the key around which the entire chapter revolves. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now that's what comes next. Everything he's talked about in terms of our humility and our working together as one body, although we have various functions, our being willing to condescend to those who have less and not be partial toward those who have more, our willingness even to repay evil with good. That's hard to do. The world would do its best to constrict us and form us and conform us into its own image and make us an image of itself. The world is arrogant and proud, not humble. The world works for its own devices and not the good of others, unlike the body and the member analogy. The world is more concerned with doing its best to influence the influencers and roll over those who can't help us at all, rather than condescending in Christian spirit toward those who have less. And the world pays back wrong for wrong, a black eye for a black eye, a lost life for a lost life. It pays in kind. And we in Christ should be different than that. But what allows us to make those hard choices and live differently? The world does its best, whether it's the movies we see, the television shows, what's on the internet, what we see across the street, what we see in our neighbors. The world does its very best to get us to see that its way is the only way anybody's expected to live. And so how can we possibly be transformed? Well, again, notice his language. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You change your mind, you change your life. And that's not just a truth from Romans. And it's not just a truth from the New Testament. It's a truth coming from the entire Bible, cover to cover. Didn't the wise man Solomon say that we should keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it, the heart, are the very issues, the very meat of life? Didn't the wise man say in that same book of Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he? And didn't Jesus say in the New Testament era, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? And he warned about things like murder beginning with anger in the heart, and adultery beginning with lust in the heart, showing that the problems in behavior start with the problem in thinking. And so if you want to overcome the world's desire to overtake you and to conform you into its own image, you allow yourself to be transformed into the image of Christ by having your mind changed. And perhaps not to use the word as it's used in so common vernacular, but to use it in the dictionary definition, it's altogether right to say that yes, we are brainwashed in Christ. He washes out the old and he washes in the new. The old, that's the world. The new, that's Christ's likeness, seeing things his way. Now, the problem many make, and perhaps many of us might sadly make, is that we like to skip over this hard part. And we jump to what we think is the more noticeable and the easier part. We change the way we live without first changing the way we think. Have you tried ever to do something that you really didn't want to do but you knew you should? Maybe a parent or a spouse or a friend kind of nudged you in a direction you didn't want to go, but it was the best thing, and so you grudgingly started this process, whatever it was, and you found that every day that you were doing it, whether it's exercise, eating right, being wise in this fashion or that, making better choices, every step along the line you do it grudgingly, and I don't want to do this, and I got up and I didn't want to do this, and I hate to do this, and before long you stop doing this because you were never invested in the first place. It's like the New Year's resolutions that come and fail and fall away. Why? We've talked about this before. It's the fact that they're not real resolutions. Most of our New Year resolutions are wishes we have for the year to come, usually which are wild and lofty ideas and ideals that aren't based on any real resolve to change. It's almost impossible not to live up to a resolution if it's really a resolution. The trouble is, a lot of things we call resolutions aren't, because we're not resolved. Now, we sing about it. I am resolved no longer to linger. Do we mean that? Well, that's a resolution. It's a statement as if it cannot be other than. I will do this. I am going, because I'm invested mentally. I'm invested spiritually. I'm invested psychologically. And yes, I'm invested physically. This is now who I am. I'm resolved. You have that kind of thinking on any subject, and you'll go towards that subject, and you'll make good progress. Without that, expect to fail. Well, the same is true of the Christian life. We're buried with Christ in baptism. We arise to walk as new creatures. And in the process of becoming Christians, there is that wonderful step of repentance that, like this mind change we're talking about, we sometimes jump over and just assume it's happened. And I talk about them as if they're two separate things. They're not. What is repentance but a changed way of seeing things? A change from within that leads to a change without. Repentance is all about the mind. Well, you can put a person in prison and keep him away from the crimes he's committed, and he won't do them while he's in. He hasn't repented, but he's reformed for the time being until he has a chance to do it again. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a changed way of living. As Paul will say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this godly sorrow works toward repentance. The sorrow isn't repentance, but it leads to repentance. It's a sorrow that leads to a changed way of thinking that itself leads to a changed way of living. So what does Paul say here? Well, if we're going to really offer our bodies upon the altar of sacrifice to the Lord, putting Him first, if we realize that's what we're here for, that's our acceptable service and reasonable service to Him, well, then we say no to the world once and for all. And we allow ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. What a wonderful turn of inspired phrase. The renewing of our minds. Now, like I say, that sounds a lot like brainwashing to me. Now, if somebody is changing your mind against your will and making you think a certain way, I'm not in favor of that kind of brainwashing. But if it's the God of heaven changing the way you think for your better along with your own choice, that's a brainwashing that's wonderful. Washing away the old, the world, and washing in the new, the Christ-like. As we close, one last Bible picture I'd like to give you from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the last verse there, where Paul is on a similar subject. And he says, "We all with open face, beholding as in a glass or mirror," and he's talking here about the mirror of God's Word, "beholding in a glass or mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our God." That's wonderful, inspired language, which broken down to paraphrase vernacular simply says, the more you look at Christ, the more you become like Him. And the more you love what you see in Christ, the more you'll follow His example. The more you choose to think as He thought, the more you'll do as He did. The more He becomes your hero, the more you'll follow Him. Because what have you done? You've changed your mind. You've changed your perspective. You've changed the way you see things. And so as important as it is for us to live different lives, and we must first change the way we think. And one good way to do that, we just mentioned a while ago in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, how that glass, that mirror, is the mirror of God's Word in which we see the glory of the Lord. The more time we spend in the Word of God, in reading, yes, in study, absolutely, but on top of that, the more time we spend in reflection, perhaps not even in solitude or serene seclusion, but in everyday life, as we're doing this or doing that or driving here or driving there, something will remind us of something the Bible says, which brings us to think about what the Scriptures teach. The more our minds are drawn back to and meditate upon the Word of God, the more that Word becomes a part of us. And the more of us becomes what God wants us to be. Not conformed to the world, but transformed from it by a changed way of thinking. My friend, if you're here tonight and subject to the Lord's invitation, please don't let this time pass, but come now as together we stand and sing.